Well, again, good morning to each of you. I appreciate you being here. If you're visiting with us today, we're very glad to have you. You're like me. You're visiting. And so this is kind of a treat for me to get to see all of you and get to meet many of you. Some of you I've known through the years and have come to know you and love you. And as we said this morning, to get reacquainted with you, I look forward to that. And others of you I haven't met, but I know that I will enjoy getting to meet you and getting to know you better. So thank you again for having me. I do appreciate very much the invitation to come. We're going to talk this week about a theme that I would like to call our daily walk. And I want to tell you that I'm going to do this because I want to do two things, really. I want to challenge you intellectually, and I want to encourage you practically. I hope that the things that we discuss this week are things that help you think and make you think and encourage you to think. But at the same time, I want these to be things that you can leave here and take with you. You know, one of the things that my wife Beth tells me a lot, after I preach, I can almost tell you what she's going to say about that lesson, because she wants me always to say things that people can take with them. She tells me, that was a good lesson, because, you know, we can take that with us. We can walk out this door and we can apply that to our lives. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, not every lesson is that way, but most lessons are, and most lessons, it seems to me, really should be. So that's the intent of my being with you this week, and I hope that these lessons, as I said, will be meaningful, very meaningful to you. I know they will be to me, and I hope that they have some good effect in your life as well. I want to talk to you this morning about looking heavenward. The Bible teaches with principle, principally. It's not always about principle. Sometimes the Bible strictly says things or specifically says things that God or others in the Bible encourage us to do and want us to do. But I do want to suggest this, that the principles generally are pretty easy to understand. It's the applications that are hard. It's always that way. And I want to illustrate that this morning by looking at a couple passages. Before I get to the main passage, let me ask you to turn to Matthew 22. This is a statement that Jesus mentions in Matthew 22, that's recorded to us in Matthew 22. We first heard about it, obviously, in the book of Deuteronomy and other places, even in Scripture that's referred to. This is Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." May I ask you a question? When I say to you that Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord God with all of your heart," how hard is that to understand? We get that, don't we? Jesus said, you need to love God with all of your heart. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he says, what else you need to do is you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how hard is that to understand? You need to love your neighbor and you need to love God. Is that hard? No. How do you apply that? That's another story. Because it's not just a matter of us understanding principally what God said. It is a matter of us doing and applying what principally He states. And that's very hard. That's hard in part because sometimes we don't want to do that. We like what it says, but we don't like what it means. That's the difficulty. Or the passage in 1 John 2. Love not the world. Do we get that? As Christians, we understand it. Well, I'm not supposed to love the world. So what does that mean? What does that mean then that you do? Well, that's another story. That's another issue altogether. I don't want to love the world. I get that, God. But you mean you're asking me to apply that like this? See, that's a whole other matter altogether. Or this passage that we're very familiar with in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom. I'm all about it, God. My allegiance is to you. I need to seek first the kingdom of heaven. I get that altogether. So what does that mean? Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? That means that all of us hopefully will do what Greg encouraged us to do this morning. And that is to, in essence, make the times that we can assemble this week a priority. Let's plan to be here. Let's make that a part of our schedule this week. And let's all of us be here because we intend to seek first the kingdom of heaven. There's all sorts of applications in that, right? Last Sunday, even where I work and worship regularly, I preached a lesson called Making Time for God. Well, we all know we ought to do that, right? But really, in my lesson, I made some points, and I think they're valid scriptural points that say, here's the way we make time for God. And I said things like, we make worship non-negotiable. But that's just a part of who we're going to be. We add God to our schedule. And there were a number of points that I was trying to make in that. And that's because it's the application of that that's a difficult thing. I want you to turn to Colossians 3. This is a passage that was read for us at the early part of our service this morning. And I want you to think about this, because we're going to talk in just a minute about this. This is the idea that I want to present to your minds this morning of how we make the application. Listen carefully, especially to these first two verses of Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Do we get that? That's just clear. There's nothing in there that is unsettling. There's nothing in there that is uncertain. There is nothing in there that we would go, as a Christian, if then we're raised with Christ, we have been baptized into Christ, we've been raised with Christ, we're new people. Then he says you need to seek and then you need to sit. That's easy to say. That's really easy to preach. Every single one of us who've done any preaching have lessons or series of lessons on this very thing, on this very principle. We need to seek God. We need to set our mind on things above. But here's my question to you. How do you do that? See, the seeking and the setting, those are the principles stated. It's how do I apply that? And I'm going to suggest to you, that's not nearly as easy as we think. Setting my mind on heavenly things, setting my mind on things above, as Paul would say here in Colossians 3, that's not nearly as easy as we want to say. That's not nearly as easy as even as we want to preach. Because what ultimately happens is we read that and we have to go out of here and we have to live that. We have to somehow apply that. We have to somehow make that applicable in our lives. This is easy stuff, right? Being a Christian coming here is a piece of cake, right? This is easy. This is just me being in a very real sense what a Christian ought to be by assembling together and gathering around the table and singing these songs and offering these prayers and listening to a message from God's Word and trying to apply that. That's easy stuff. It's when I leave here that makes it hard. It's when I leave here and I'm told, then you need to set your mind, Kenny, on things above. You need to seek the things above, and then when you find it, you need to set it there. That's the hard part. You know, it's hard for us to look up physically even. I lived in Florida, as I told you in the class period this morning. I lived in Florida 32 years. And one of the advantages of living where I lived, although I didn't live just right at it, but I lived pretty close to the Space Coast. I lived on the west coast of Florida, on the Gulf Coast. But I could see, and I shouldn't say I could see, if the shuttle went up, I could watch it. I could see it. Now, and the closer I got to the east coast, the clearer it was. But I can remember many launches, where, especially the night launches, that were fascinating. They were beautiful to watch. And I would watch it come up above the horizon, I would see that light. And I would watch it, and I would keep watching it. And I could just tell my head was steadily going up. And as I would watch, I would eventually get where it was really hard for me to see. And my kids or my wife would say, Dad, do you still see it? And, of course, I'd be screaming. I'd be trying to find it. And what happened was I noticed that my neck kept going up to the point where when I finally decided I can't see it anymore and I brought my neck back down, it hurt. My neck was hurting. And it's because that's not my normal gaze. We don't normally look up. We look horizontally. We look out. We don't look up. Now, there may be times in our lives where we look up. But think how much during the day you actually look up into the sky. It's very little. You're usually looking up, or as you get older, like me, you're looking down, right? Because you don't want to fall. You're looking more carefully at what you do. We're going to talk about that in one of our lessons later in the week. But I think that illustrates spiritually what happens to us, because we don't typically look up. And I'm not sure that even as Christians, we typically look up as well. But we need to look heavenward this morning and the rest of our lives, because that changes how we live our life. It changes our earthly perspective to look up to God, of course, spiritually. Well, those are really easy things to preach. That's good preacher talk, right? Look to God. Look up to God. Pay attention to what God wants. That's all good. I'm not trying to belittle those statements, but I'm saying those are easy things for us to say. But when it comes right down to it, there are some things that are hard for us. And I want to talk to you just about a few of those things today. But I want to suggest three things to you very quickly this morning. If I look heavenward, I will be able to handle the injustice and the inequity and the unfairness that I see in our world. Do you ever see unfairness in the world? You ever look at a situation and go, you know, that's not fair? Or why does that happen? I all the time, I even see wicked people prosper. I want you to be turning in your Bible to Psalm 73. I want us to look at just a few verses in Psalm 73, because again, I think this is something that the psalmist, in this case it's not David, but it is something which the psalmist would say. I see wicked people prosper. I see those who are wicked, they're not living godly lives. I see them not only prospering, in some cases they are the stars, they are the celebrities. And you know what happens to most who are righteous people? Nobody even knows them. May I suggest something to you about all of us here this morning? Not many people know you. I don't recognize any of you from any movies. I don't think any of you are movie stars. I don't think you're professional athletes, although I do think the Colts are looking for a quarterback, but if you think you can do that, you're welcome to it. But you know, I don't see anybody that I think is world famous. I'm certainly not. You're certainly not. But why is it that it appears as though the wicked prosper and yet the righteous sometimes, you know, we're almost anonymous to the world? Why is that? Why is it that the righteous many times are the ones that are struck with disease or untimely death? My dearest friend on earth passed away about 7 years ago. Some of you in this audience knew him. His name was Marty Pickup. Marty and I were very close. I think he would very quickly tell you that I was his best friend, and I would very quickly tell you that he was mine. And his funeral was a very difficult thing for me to do, to be a part of, because I did love him. He was one of the most, he was a year younger than me, he was one of the most knowledgeable men biblically whom I had ever known. His father was that way, who I was very close to as well, Harry Pickup Jr. But I can remember when I got the call that Marty was being rushed to the hospital, and when I quickly got in my truck and went to the hospital and met his wife there, and she told me, she said, he is dead. He was playing tennis and literally lifted his racket up to return a ball and fell. And I said to her, he is dead? And she said, yes, he's dead. And I don't know exactly why, but here's what I thought. Why him? Why him and not me? I'm the one that knows much less about the Bible. I'm the one that's much less influential in terms of not only his knowledge, but in my personal judgment, of it was his ability to influence people spiritually. Why him and not me? And not even long before his death, a man named Phil Roberts, whom I had known for many years, I wasn't as close to personally, but Phil, Marty looked up to Phil. That's how much Marty knew, or that's how much Phil had known. And there were people all over the country who looked up to Phil for his ability to understand and articulate what the Bible message was. And Phil passed away. And I was in his room the night before he died, in his hospital room. And to hear him say to me on a Sunday evening at about 9 o'clock, Kenny, I was unable to worship with God's people. Do you mind if we pray tonight? Certainly, Phil, that would be great. And I thought he was going to ask me to pray. No, he prayed. And to hear his prayer a night before he passed, to hear what he said, I'm thinking, I sat there listening to his prayer, just he and I in the room listening to his prayer, going, he's the one dying. Why him and not me? I don't understand a lot of things. There are people, I'm sure, who you people have known for years, who've been part of this church for long periods of time. Maybe recently, maybe not. But they passed, and you're going, why that person and not me? Where I am back home, where I preach back home, same way. But we see people who we think, that, and they're righteous, and yet disease strikes them, and all these other things strike them. That's the way of the world. And yet there's these inequities, there's these injustices, there's all this unfairness, and we're going, why is it this way? And let me tell you, the only answer I have is that God understands that. I don't know anything else to say to you about that. I have many times, and I think about him, I think about Marty every day. I have a picture of him in my office. I have other things that remind me of him. I look at those every single day. And every single day, I do ask. I don't ask to question God. I don't ask because I'm upset with God. But I do wonder, why that? And so I read a psalm like Psalm 73, which says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Folks, the only way to make any sense of it is to look heavenward. Because if I don't ask myself, why is this, and is God not in control? If I don't do that, then what I see on this earth is bleak, it's hopeless, it is uncertain, and by all means, it is unfair. But we need to look heavenward daily. We need to contemplate God. And we need to do that because God will bring fairness to everything. God's very nature cries out justice. It cries out against injustice. How many times in the New Testament and in the Old does the passage tell us that we don't need to avenge ourselves? God will avenge for us. God is the one who will do that. Do not avenge yourselves, Romans 12:19 says. And verse 17 of Psalm 73 says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Who is there? He understood the end of those who are wicked. Those who apparently in the minds of me, you know, all these people live in a way that's anti-God. It's contrary to what God wants. And yet, look at all they have. Look at all they do. Look at how much they have and who they know. How powerful they are. You ever said that to yourself? Look at those people. Those people are as wicked can be. And yet, every single thing, for the most part, that I think brings success or that I want in this life, they have. Let me tell you something. You're trying to figure that out, you just may as well forget it. Because God said, and the psalmist said about God, that never was clear to me until I went into the sanctuary of God. When I saw it from God's perspective, as a matter of fact, the word he uses in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Until then. And until you go heavenward, until you look heavenward, you're not going to understand all this unfairness. A month and a half ago, I spent a week in Zimbabwe, Africa. My first trip. The day I came back, the night I came back, I flew back into this country on July the 4th. And I was invited to one of our members' homes to watch fireworks that night. It was one of the best personal fireworks displays I'd ever seen. And I heard him tell somebody how much money he'd spent on those fireworks. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's not a real good thing to do when you've been in Africa, in Zimbabwe for a week. And when brethren there ask you to send money so that they can buy cornmeal to make sudza every meal, it's not a good thing to come back and watch several thousand dollars be spent in fireworks. That's not a good deal. There is injustice in some ways. For you and me to have what we have, and for the people that I saw who believe in the same God and the same Son and have done many, if not most, all the same things that we've done, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and yet they struggle like they do. There's inequity there. I don't know that it's a moral issue. That's not something that is a moral issue. They've not done things wrong that has caused their plight, and nor have we done things right that's caused our blessings. But there is unfairness. And so, I just accept that. God knows, I accept that. I look to Him to solve that, because one day, whatever is unjust, whatever is unfair, whatever has happened, whatever that is, it will all be made right because I look heavenward. Let me mention this as well. Because I look heavenward, I can be attentive, and I need to be attentive to my own behavior. God expects me to be transformed. I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 this morning. I want you to look at this New Testament passage. This passage has come to mean a lot to me. 1 Corinthians 5, let me begin with verse 15. Where Paul says, "And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen to what he said. All things have become new. When you were baptized into Christ, I want you to think about this. When you were baptized into Christ, how much really changed in you? Because I'm going to tell you what, for many of us, when we were baptized, not a lot changed. At least I didn't think. I grew up in the church, so to speak. That's the way we use that terminology. My parents were New Testament Christians. I've been going to church all my life. I was going to church when I didn't want to go to church. And at a fairly young age, I obeyed the gospel. I believe I clearly understood what it was that I was doing. I don't believe I clearly understood the complete dedication that God was going to ask of me till much later in my life. That's a whole other lesson for another time. But Paul says, "I am a new creation. Now all things are of God." I see his perspective in me. Before I became a Christian, I was making decisions because those are just decisions I want to make. Now I don't do that. Now every time I make a decision, I see it through the lens of, what is it that God wants from me? How does that change? That changes everything about my life. I'm a new creation. Everything is new. Everything is new. And because of that, God is going to judge us. He's going to look at us and he's going to think about how we've lived. Let me say something to you. Looking out is not going to change me. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but let me tell you something. If I'm looking to you to determine how good I am, it's a piece of cake. If I got to just be better than you, or you just have to be better than me, folks, we're good to go. I don't even know some of you. I don't even know most of you. But I can tell you this. You're not much better than me, and I'm not much better than you. And if we're going to just look horizontally, if we're just going to look out and say, okay, who do I have to beat here? Who do I have to be better? Who do I have to be more transformed than? And my answer is, you people? And you look at me and go, that's what I have to be better than? And not very hard. Matter of fact, that's what the Jews thought. When you read a passage that's found in Romans 2, let me just read a few verses in Romans 2, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what the Jews were saying. Paul says, therefore, he's talking to the Jews, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people who thought, you know, we're who we are. It's the Gentiles that all be worried about this. They're the ones who aren't God's chosen people. And Paul says, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. Paul says, have you lost your mind? Do you not understand who we're talking about here? And so in verse 11 he says, there is no partiality with God. God doesn't look at the Gentiles one way and the Jews another way. God looks at us all the same way. And folks, when I focus, if I'm looking at you, you bunch of Gentiles, and you're looking at me, this Gentile, if it's all about you and me, folks, we're good. And he says, that's not what you got to do. All have sinned. He would go on to say that in this very letter. So you've got to look to God. God's holiness that you need to see. And may I just say this? I'm going to make a general observation. You're going to hear me make some observations over the course of the week. And I don't have anything to substantiate other than I just want to make an observation. That's all. It's just what I think. I may be dead wrong. And if I am, you tell me. But I want to tell you something. Generally speaking, I don't think we care nearly as much about sin in our life as we used to. I don't think it affects us near as much as it used to. I don't see near as many people, either publicly or even privately, just from my observation. Now, I can't read anybody's heart. I'm just telling you. I'm just suggesting to you. We don't react the same way to sin. That's a whole other lesson and series in and of itself, right? But does sin bother you? Does the sin in your life bother you? Does it really bother you that you look at on your computer the things you look at? Does that really bother you? Or do you just think, you know what? I'm a Christian. Romans 6, I've been reading that all my life. Grace of God covers everything. I'll keep living this way. I'll keep doing that, and it just doesn't matter. If I look heavenward, I can't do that. If I'm really thinking about God, I just can't do it. I may want to. I may want to keep doing the things that I'm doing because it satisfies some fleshly desire. But if I look to God, I can't do that. And then finally this morning, may I suggest to you that when we look heavenward, we see Jesus. It's as simple as that. We see Jesus. I want you to go back to the text. Let's go back to Colossians 3. I just want you to look at one thing. I'm sure you know this, and I'm sure you've thought of this, but I want to share one thing with you. This is verses 3 and 4 of Colossians 3. After Paul says you need to seek and set your mind on things above, verse 3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I want you to see that. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Do you grasp the significance of that? When Christ, who what? Who is our life? Who is our life? That's easy to say, but that's hard to make happen. He's our life. When He appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let me tell you something I'm very thankful for. I'm very thankful for the fact that when I look heavenward, I see Jesus. And here's the greatest thing ever, folks. Listen carefully to this. When God looks at me now, do you know who He sees? He doesn't see me. He sees His Son. Do you get that? When I look to heaven, I see the Father and I see the Son. When the Father sees me, He sees His Son. How great is that? How great is that? For you died, look at this, verse 3. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When He looks at me, He doesn't see me. He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? But that only happens because I continue to look heavenward. I love the imagery there that He's sitting on the right hand of God. And because He's sitting, He's reigning. And because He's reigning, He has subjects. And because I am, and in Him, I am a subject. And I'm obligated to live for Him. And when I look to Him and when I continue to look for Him, it's a life changer, folks. It's a life changer. And so I have to keep looking. And so I begin to answer not just these three things that we've mentioned this morning, but a lot of perspective changes when I keep looking to God. Quite frankly, just between you and me this morning, if I wasn't a Christian, I don't even know how I would function. If I didn't have God as the one to look to answer even the unanswerable questions, if I didn't have Him to look to, where am I going? Who am I going to? I got nobody. You talk about a life that's senseless. So, look heavenward. You may need to look heavenward today, right now. You may say, Kenny, you're talking to me. The Bible, God is speaking this morning to me. I don't have what you're talking about. Well, that can change in a matter of moments, folks. But you have to decide that. He's given you the option. He's given you the ability to decide that. And we would encourage you this morning, if you have never become a Christian, if you've never been baptized into Christ, if you've never been raised with Christ, as Paul says, you've never been raised with Christ. Your life is not hidden in God. When God looks at you, you know what He sees when He looks at you? He sees you. He sees the sin in your life. But He looks at me. He doesn't see my sin. He sees His Son who's taken care of that. Now, don't misunderstand, okay? That doesn't mean I don't sin at all. That's not what that means at all. But it means that His blood has taken away my sin. You can have that this morning. We would love to help you. We would love to help you. Todd's going to lead us in a song, as we say, of encouragement. And we're going to sing it to do just that. If you need to respond, come to Him as we stand and as we sing.